Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, but also a pastor and a father of five. And folks, we bring truth and relationships back to a lost and lonely postmodern world on this radio broadcast. And truth, I know it's a weird concept, but we actually believe there's such a thing. It's obtainable, accessible, but only because we believe that there is an absolute. And our absolute actually communicates. It's a cool worldview. It's self-consistent. It's coherent. And gives us a basis for saying anything. Folks, if you have no absolute, you have no basis for saying anything whatsoever. And so we actually believe that we can communicate from time to time on this radio program. And the reason we can communicate is because there is an absolute. And we believe that absolute. Now, there is one small problem, however, and let me illustrate the problem this way. The other day, I changed the oil in my car, and then I ran down to the bookstore, bought a new book, and I was shuffling through the book, and I happened to notice that the book was hard to read because there were smudges all over the words, so I looked carefully and tried to read it, and after a while, I got pretty sick of it because I had bought a new book, and I couldn't even read it because there were smudges all over the new book. Hey, I got ripped off on the book! I was pretty upset, obviously, until I realized that the smudges were coming from the oil on my own fingers. I'd been smudging stuff on the book. You see, the smudges had come from me. The problem was not with the book. The problem was with me. And so, folks, as we grab the Word of God, which we believe happens to be the source of truth, because God is able to communicate and God is the absolute, as we grab the Word of God, sometimes as we are reading it, the smudges on our hearts begin to cover the words, and we have a hard time understanding what God was trying to communicate. Not because there was anything wrong with the word. The problem was with the fingers of our own hearts that were touching the words that we were attempting to read. Well, folks, as you know, we have many people trying to read the Word of God, but we don't all agree. And the problem, of course, is the human heart. 10,000 denominations cannot possibly all be right. So how do you know you've got the truth? What if you're just another branch of apostatizing Christianity? What if you're in a cult? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you're wrong as you're reading the Word of God. Well, there has to be a standard of interpretation. And the quality of our hearts has to be right. And if the Spirit of God is not changing our hearts, illuminating our eyes, enabling us to read the Word of God and interpret it properly, we're going to be self-deceived. Well, in just a moment, I'm going to talk with somebody who has written a very important book on this very important subject, Tim Chalmers. He's an internet blogger and author of the new book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. Tim Chalmers is next on Generations. Stay with me.
Dads, is it time to get away with your sons to build those relationships? Remember, fruitful relationships is what it takes to have a fruitful life. And how you disciple your son has everything to do with the relationship that you'll have with your son. Don't miss a once-in-a-lifetime experience at our father-son retreat at the Crooked Creek Ranch in the Colorado Rockies this August. This year, we are featuring some great speakers like Doug Phillips, Bill Potter, and Kevin Swanson from the Generations Radio program. You'll also hear the Wintons Band, a father and sons trio who play some great gospel bluegrass to the glory of God. You'll enjoy father-son Olympics, sports, swimming, and hiking in the beautiful Colorado Rockies. Register today for the father-son retreat taking place over the weekend of August 28th. You can register online at check.org, that's chec.org on the web, or call toll-free 877-842-2432. That's 877-842-2432.
Well, Welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast, my friends. Today we're going to talk about spiritual discernment, how to read the Word of God, how to discern between what is right and what is wrong, and we think it is possible to do that. Yes, even in postmodern relativistic age that we find ourselves in. With me now is Tim Challies, and he's internet blogger and author of the new book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. I believe a critical book for the age in which we live. Hey, Tim, welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast.
Sure, thanks for having me.
Tim, you know, as we read the Word of God, as we pick up the Word of God, it's important, of course, to know that you've got to be able to discern what is a right interpretation of it and what is a wrong interpretation of it. The book is critical. I mean, we've got, you know, tens of thousands of denominations out there in one form or another, and they can't all be right here.
No, that's just it. Our society would like to say that we can all be right. They'd like us to believe that people who believe diametrically opposed things can both be right, but obviously the Bible tells us that truth is truth, and there's only one way. So as Christians, our task, of course, is to separate what's true from what's not true, and that's where discernment comes in.
Mm-hmm. Now, why so many perspectives? I mean, is there an incipient immaturity in Western Christianity today?
I think there is, and I think spiritual discernment is very closely connected to spiritual maturity, to the point that I don't think you can be mature without discernment, and you can't be discerning without maturity. So they really come tied very closely together. And if you want to see if you're a discerning Christian, if you want to look to the Bible and understand what it means to be discerning, I think you have to look for those marks of spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm. In other words, you cannot separate the character of the heart from the mind and how the mind understands these things. The smudges of our hearts could wear off on the pages of the Word of God, making it hard for us to discern what the Word is saying here.
Yeah, exactly so. And discernment really is a difficult task, and it's one that I think, discernment is maybe given a bad rap, or maybe it's just given a bad definition or understanding for a lot of people. And many of the definitions of discernment out there are drawn more really from New Age than from the Bible itself. And when you do a search for discernment, you'll actually find yourself on quite a few New Age sites. It's an emphasis they like to have. But one Christians, I think, are falling further away from.
Yeah. Well, let's define it. How do you define discernment in a biblical sense?
Sure, yeah. Well, I think many of the definitions of discernment out there really point to something almost mystical, something intuitive, that God gives you some sort of intuitive sense to know who you should marry or who you should not marry, that sort of thing. But when I looked at Scripture, I found that kind of definition just can't hold water. And the definition I came up with is this: discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's Word, and then with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. And I distinguish here between truth and error and right from wrong, one meaning theological, pertaining to a theological dimension, and the other to more of a moral dimension. So discernment intersects our lives in both those ways. First, what we believe, and then how we live on the basis of what we believe.
Right. In other words, truth and ethics, both very, very important parts of a biblical worldview. And you've got to be able to take the Word at some point and apply it. But first of all, you've got to understand it, and which means there ought to be some theological understanding of what God is saying in His Word. And unfortunately, we have a lack of theological depth in much of Christianity today. You pick up just an average magazine from a Christian bookstore or something, advertising products, and you don't find a lot of theological depth, as you say would during the reforming era of the Reformation, the Puritans, some of those books. I mean, people expected more of their pastors would expect more, I think, of their congregations back in the 1500s and 1600s than they would today.
Yeah, I think they would, and certainly today we don't chew on meat. The average Christian doesn't chew on meat the way someone would have, again, perhaps back in the Puritan era. If you read the books that have come down to us through history, and again, usually it's only the best of the books that come down over time, but you start to read some of those Puritan classics, and you see just how immersed they were in Scripture. And then you look at some of the bestsellers of today, and you see that they go anywhere but Scripture, and certainly there's a big difference right there.
Mm-hmm. I can remember reading about early Boston in the 1600s. The top-selling books in Boston in the latter part of the 1600s were Puritan sermons. And these sermons would be, you know, rather difficult for the average person to read today.
Sure, yeah. And I just look at how well Spurgeon's sermons sold and how they were distributed so widely. And in other eras, there was maybe more of an intellectual bent. Though I'm sure if you went back, you'd find that there wasn't necessarily then a high point of discernment. I think if you went into any period of church history between the early church and now, you'd find that people bemoan the lack of discernment.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I suspect it's just a universal problem that continues to come up generation after generation, and each generation has to deal with it and hopefully just renew the emphasis on discernment. And honestly, that's one of the things I hope this book has accomplished, is just getting people to think about discernment and about growing in Christian maturity, because I don't think a lot of people even think in those terms. A lot of Christians don't even realize that they're commanded by God to grow up.
Right. In other words, what you're saying is there's no virtue in ignorance, and God wants us to apply ourselves diligently to the study of the Word of God. You just can't sit there and read a few passages over, you know, 10, 15 seconds and be done. God wants you to dig into it and apply a little diligence here.
Yeah, absolutely. And so many people today seem to believe that if you have Jesus, that's enough. I don't know much theology, but I just know that Jesus loves me and that's enough. And there's a very basic sense in which it's true. The thief who died beside Jesus on the cross, he didn't know very much theology, and he just knew that Jesus loved him. But that's not an excuse for ignorance. Many people use it that way today, and they really deliberately delight in their ignorance, and it gives them an excuse not to study into the things of God. But again, as we search Scripture, we have to see it's unmistakable that God demands that we grow up, and he demands we grow up by learning more and more about him. And theology isn't a bad word. Theology just simply means what we know of God, what we know to be true of God, and that's something every Christian should be pursuing, and pursuing just with abandon is something we need to do and something we should want to do.
Speaking with Tim Challies, he's the author of the new book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, and you talk about discernment. I think a lot of people get a little scared because you're talking about making judgment calls between what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is error. And if churches start to do this sort of things, they're going to be people making judgments concerning other people's moral behavior and theological opinions. People are uncomfortable about that kind of thing today, Tim.
Yeah, again, the spirit of the age tells us that we're just not to judge. And if you look to what people love about Jesus, to what people in culture love about Jesus, that's one thing they always say, right? Jesus says, don't judge. And, of course, that's taken out of context. And in the book, I'm pretty careful to lay out, I think, what we can judge and what we cannot judge and what we're commanded to judge and commanded not to judge. So it's not up to me to make the ultimate decision on whether or not another person is saved. I can't see into his heart, and I can't know for sure whether he's saved or not, or I can't know the motives of his heart, why he did something. So those are things we can't judge. But certainly I'm commanded to compare his behavior to Scripture. I'm commanded to compare his theology to Scripture, and then to say boldly and clearly that this is right or this is wrong.
But doctrine divides. You start doing this kind of thing, you're going to wind up splitting the church in 100 different directions. Then it's me and my wife, and I'm not sure about my wife. What point do we draw
divides,
the line?
But doctrine also it has to divide. In a mm-hmm. sense, that's the whole purpose of doctrine, is to call out people into a church who believe the same things and who hold tightly to the truth of Scripture. And, you know, it's important that we divide doctrine into the doctrines that are absolutely critically important to the church, to the well-being of the Christians, the well-being of the church, and those that are not quite as critically important. So you look at the person and work of Jesus Christ as an absolutely fundamental doctrine, and if you're going to be in a church with me, we both have to believe this. But at the same time, we might look at a theology about the end times and say, well, that's not something that Christians need to divide over. That's something where we can stay in the church together, in the same local church together, and still love one another and honor one another as Christians. So I think we need to divide over some issues and then be wise and charitable with other issues.
How do you make that distinction, Tim, between the minors and the majors?
Well, in the book I lay out, actually borrowing from Dr. Albert Mohler, a theological grid that I think is quite helpful. The ones that it divides into three ways. So doctrines that have to divide Christians from non-Christians, where I say this is absolutely fundamental to the faith. If you do not believe this, you are simply not a believer. So that the divinity of Jesus Christ would be a good example. If you don't believe that, you simply can't be saved. And then there's secondary doctrines, which I can still affirm you as a Christian if you believe that, but we couldn't be part of the same local church. And so that might be something like baptism. I believe in one mode of baptism, in believer's baptism. Another person believes in infant baptism. I can still acknowledge that you've got the gospel right and that you're a believer, and I can love you. But at the same time, I can't be part of the same local church. That's the kind of issue that would require that we go to different churches. And then again, there's the third level issues, which are less important, and issues where we can, you know, we still want to pursue what's true and study Scripture, but we can say we can exist in the same local church and love one another and be part of that same body and just overlook these smaller differences.
How do you know if you have the truth? How do you know if you've got the right opinion here when you know that you've got sharp people on both sides of the issue that disagree on one issue or another?
Yeah, well, that's the difficulty, isn't it? And for many people, it's impossible to believe in the doctrine that says that we can, oh, the priesthood of all believers, that we're all capable of understanding Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it's not called spiritual discernment just because we're talking about spiritual matters. It's called spiritual discernment because it's a discernment that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we might talk about a person and say he's a man of discerning taste. But that just means he knows a good cup of coffee when he sees one. Well, we're talking spiritual discernment. We're saying that this is a discernment given by the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we know. The Spirit testifies to what's true, and he helps us understand Scripture. And I think one thing we're prone to in our culture in our day is to ignore the lessons of history. And I think it's very important that we keep an eye on history, and if we arrive at conclusions that are radically different from what the Church has held to for so many years, then I think we need to generally cede to history, at least until we can prove otherwise from Scripture.
And maybe moderate our dogma at points. And that, of course, requires tremendous humility and wisdom to know where to do that. Tim, here's a question that comes back to me again and again, and that is, would we expect a Joe Baptist or a Jim Presbyterian, any old guy in these churches, to be more discerning than John Calvin, John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, and the like?
Well, I think we can certainly call everybody to be discerning. I don't know about more discerning. God has gifted some men with just huge theological minds and great abilities in that way, and sometimes they do disagree with each other sharply over issues that, you know, not gospel issues, but those secondary issues such as baptism. But I think we're all called to be discerning, and I think we need to just continually press on it and pursue discernment. And that's why I call it a discipline in this book. I think we have to discipline ourselves to pursue that and to continually seek it from God. Just using Proverbs as a model, where the author of Proverbs is constantly discussing discernment, discussing wisdom, and pursuing it and demanding that others pursue it.
And a great deal of our studies of the Word of God include the ideas of paradox and mystery, these sorts of things. And sometimes I think our disagreements are not always a blunt contradiction, as in a pea and a not pea. You take the mode of baptism, for example, not the person of baptism, but the mode of baptism. And here you've got one person who says you've got to immerse, another person who says you've got to sprinkle. And it is possible, there is a possible construct here, where the Scriptures may not be as specific on mode, and either mode may be acceptable. In other words, it may not be P or not P, it may be P and Q. You follow me there?
Sure, yeah.
So sometimes it can be that way. Now, of course, the infant baptism versus individual credo baptism perspective can't be taken that way, but the mode certainly can.
Right, and when it comes to baptism, of course, Presbyterians do believe in believer's baptism for those who are not converted or those who are not infants. So
that's
there
true,
is
right.
That point of agreement there,
right,
as well, a very strong agreement. I think it's important to know that discernment is very closely related to wisdom. Mm-hmm. I think wisdom comes into play in some of those things. How dogmatic are we going to be on some of these issues when it comes to sprinkling versus immersion? How does wisdom play into that? How do we decide whether this is an issue where we have to mandate one specific mode or where we can allow ourselves to just go beyond that and to accept the bigger picture and not just the mode?
Yeah. Then there's the tension of God's sovereignty and human responsibility or moral responsibility. Again, you know, are we talking a P and not P here? God's responsible, God's not responsible, or do we draw a distinction between moral responsibility and more of a causal responsibility in what happens on planet Earth?
Yeah, and there's some things that remain mystery. A mystery is a word that I think is misused a lot, where it again gives people an excuse for ignorance or an excuse just to deny something.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly there is some mystery, and if there wasn't any mystery, then we would be God ourselves. You know, there's some things that are just too great for us, and some things we won't ever understand. And I think certainly the relationship of God's sovereignty with human responsibility is one of those things where wisdom, discernment just tell us those are things we need to believe what the Bible tells us, and yet live in that tension that we can't perfectly understand them. We just have to believe that there is divine sovereignty, there is human responsibility, and just believe that both exist.
And on the one hand, we're not saying that you don't establish any sense of certainty in anything that you believe. We can be very certain about certain propositions, and Christians should be that way because we do believe in absolutes. And yet at the same time, that doesn't mean we have to say that we know everything comprehensively. And we may know something sufficiently and certainly, but we don't have to say we know it comprehensively.
Absolutely, and that's a very important distinction to make between sufficient and comprehensive. And to believe what the Bible says and to hold to that strongly, and yet not to pretend like we know all the answers. And there are, I think, very, very few doctrines where we do know all the answers. In almost everything, we come to a point of mystery. And I know John Piper often uses an illustration of climbing a mountain. And as you climb that mountain, that theology, you come to the peak and you look over and there's more mountain peaks beyond.
Yeah.
And so you start climbing and you get to the top of the next and you look and there's more mountain peaks beyond that. And that's just the way it goes in the Christian life. We never conquer a doctrine. We just begin to understand it in greater degrees. And as we do that, it almost makes it even more mysterious. It almost shows us just how little we know.
And this is appropriate to our worldview. Of course, atheists out there might mock us that we have paradox and mystery within our systems, but hey, that's our very conception of God himself. You know, if God has comprehensive knowledge, God is omniscient, and we're not, that's a pretty fundamental presupposition in our worldview construct here.
Absolutely. And again, if we knew everything, we would be God ourselves. We can't know. We have to be ignorant in some way. We have to maintain some ignorance, or we would be divine. And there are mysteries that are God's alone. And of course, atheists have to admit plenty of mystery too. They don't have nearly all the answers, and they really have fewer answers than we do. And they eventually just give up the mystery as well.
One of the things I want you to comment on is something that you touch on in your book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, and that is the witch hunting and gnat straining divisiveness that seems to be a trap that some of our fundamentalistic and reformed friends can fall into. Once you subscribe to the Word of God, you're serious about it, you start applying it to all areas of doctrine and life, you find that almost inevitably somewhere somebody is going to wind up doing some gnat straining and being divisive. Why does this happen to us?
You know, I don't know why it happens, but I know that it does. And discernment gets a bad rap in large part, I think, because a lot of people who seem to have the gift of discernment seem to have the gift of discouragement as well.
Mm-hmm.
speak facetiously, of course, but it seems that the people who consider themselves most discerning are often the people who are just out to get other Christians and who love making mountains out of molehills, who love just causing fights, causing struggles. So I don't know why it happens, but it does happen. And I do think one of the cases may be that people who enjoy being discerning, people who maybe have a gift for that, tend to spend a whole lot of time in areas they shouldn't be in. They focus too much on what is bad and not enough on what is good and what is lovely and pure and holy. And so eventually just that evil begins to overwhelm them, I think, and just the nastiness of the evil just rubs off on them a little bit. And maybe impact their attitude or impact their spirit a little bit.
And one thing we get from Scripture is love always plays off of truth. You can't have one without the other.
Exactly. Truth and love always go hand in hand. And hopefully, love softens truth, right? And truth hardens love in a way. If you have one or the other, too much of one or the other, it's not sufficient.
Good stuff. Tim Challies, the Word of God says, for lack of knowledge, my people perish. And I'm afraid that many, many, many people will perish for lack of knowledge of the Word of God, for lack of good teaching, lack of good discernment. And these are the sorts of things that you bring out in your book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. We appreciate the work you've done, and I'm going to recommend the book. Anybody can get it at Amazon.com. Again, Tim Challies, and the book is The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. Tim, thanks for joining us today on Generations.
Yeah, you're very welcome. Thanks for having me.
And ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. For the last 6 years, we have been setting out to salvage just a little bit of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. And we just trying to get a vision out for our children and our grandchildren on this radio broadcast, bringing truth and relationships back to a lost and lonely world. Both of these are important emphases on this radio program. Again, we want to bring God's truth from the Word and apply it to every area of life, as well as relationships to a lost and lonely postmodern world. And if you like the message that we bring on this radio program, we invite you to be one of the 120 sponsors to keep this program on the air. We're already at 75, only 45 to go. To donate, oh, we're just talking about $10 a month or $20 a month or $50 a month. If you want to donate to this program to keep us on the air, I would invite you to go to KevinSwanson.com right now and click on donate. Or call toll-free 888-839-6132. That's 888-839-6132 to donate to this radio program and keep us on the air. All donations are tax-deductible. And, folks, you can interact with the radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
Imagine a summer camp for the whole family. A camp with some great messages that will encourage your family to live and love together the way God has laid out in His Word. Imagine a 5-day camp with some of the best nationally known speakers on the family. A 5-day camp priced from $155. That's $155 for the whole family. We have obtained the use of one of the largest campgrounds in the West for this camp. Your family will hear inspiring messages on relationships and loving the family from some of the familiar voices carried on the Generations Radio broadcast. And there will be plenty of time for relaxing fellowship, hiking, volleyball, softball, high ropes course, paintball, miniature golf, horseshoes, shuffleboard, frisbee golf, tennis, ping pong, paddle boats, and canoeing. We have priced this camp so it will be affordable to the largest families with the lowest income and a tough economy. To register or just check out a little more information on this camp, visit our website, renewingthefamily.com. That's renewingthefamily.com.
Hello, folks. This is Kevin Swanson. Part of my vision as a father is to leave an inheritance for my children and protect the resources God has given me. That's why when I invest in these economic times, I use Cornerstone Capital Investment. Cornerstone Capital Investment is a visionary company founded by Chad Roach, a homeschooled young man and one of the senior staff members of the Generations Ministry. Cornerstone Capital Investment has sold nearly $1 million of gold and silver bullion in the last 6 months alone, and they've served families from all over the United States and Canada. Visit them online at cornerstonecapitalinvestment.com or call Chad at 303-956-3455. That's 303-956-3455.
Christian Home Educators of Colorado is pleased to sponsor the first ever Bible Bee Golf Tournament, August 14th at Spring Valley Golf Club in Elizabeth, Colorado. All proceeds from the tournament go to fund Check's local Bible Bee, a motivating Bible memorization program for kids aged 7 to 18. The tournament features a full program of special events with 18 holes of golf and a shotgun start. Come and enjoy a great day of golf on a beautiful course and help raise money for a good cause. For details, visit Christian Home Educators of Colorado on the web at check.org. That's C-H-E-C.org.